Morning, we're going to turn to our Bible study in 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible with you, if you could turn to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, you could look on with somebody else. If you don't have a Bible, and I know in some of the chairs, there are Bibles that are there for you to use if in the back of the chairs. So chapter 8, Paul is going to talk to us about what do we do with our liberty. You know, the founding of our nation, we Americans, we believe, we cherish liberty, don't we, and personal freedom. We do. Even religious freedom is important to us in America. And I believe that has to do because of our Christian heritage. I believe in the world that if you look at countries that have had an influence of Christianity in their beginnings or somewhere along the way, if the government or the nation culture has an influence of Christianity, there will be a high regard for personal freedom, personal liberty. You look in governments in the world today where there's not been any sort of Christian heritage as far as within the government, take communist China, for instance, there's less personal liberty, less personal freedom, religious freedom. Reason why Christianity does that, one of the reasons is the Bible. When the Bible is something that is considered in a nation, the biblical principles that are here that become the foundation of that country or that government, the Bible espouses, the Bible promotes personal freedom and personal liberty, that we've been created by God, and therefore we're made in His image, and we have these liberties and freedoms. But also spiritual liberty, too, that we'll consider as we go along. The challenge becomes when a culture that has espoused and promoted religious liberty, personal freedom, personal liberty, has a biblical past, biblical foundation. The problem becomes when that culture or nation leaves that, departs from that. You run into a real problem and challenges that come. And that is because, as we will study today in our text, personal liberty only stays healthy when you have love. Especially a love that's rooted in a love for God. If you just have personal liberty, personal freedom, but you don't have love, there's a problem. We're going to consider that. But also, love only stays true, I believe, when you have the true influence of Christ and the Word of God. You take away that influence, you no longer really understand what love is anymore, the real meaning of love. But you take away love and you just have personal freedom and personal freedom. Personal liberty, what you have then is something that can become destructive. And I know for a lot of Christians, we look at America, and that is part of our burden. We see a country that was one way departing, leaving behind our biblical foundation. What we understand is our basis for freedom and liberty, we're leaving that. And we're less of people that are keeping liberty in check with love. At the same time, we're seeing our liberties slowly eroded in our nation. And it's for this reason that we pray for revival as a church. I believe the hope for America, the only hope really at this point, is a nation that turns back to God. I begin this way this morning because of this chapter we're going to look at. Paul is going to remind us how our knowledge does determine our freedom. Our knowledge does determine our liberty, especially spiritually. My greater spiritual knowledge, my greater understanding of personal liberty and personal freedom. However, Paul is especially going to emphasize in this passage, his big concern is that we keep our personal freedoms and liberty in check with love. That our liberty, our knowledge should be governed by love. That is what he's going to explain to us. Without that, they become destructive. So, I pray that this message, as we look at this passage together, that God blesses. God helps me through it. I realize, as I even made last week, not everybody is going to agree with everything I say. That's for sure, because of some of the things we're going to discuss. But I do believe what Paul says here is important for the church always to keep in mind. But what he says in chapter 8, what he also says in chapter 9, what he also emphasizes in chapter 11, I think we need to keep close to our hearts as a church at this time with COVID-19. As we go forward in the new world and all that's going to mean in the changing world and so forth with COVID-19, how it affects us personally, how it affects other people around us, and then how it should affect the decisions of the church. What should the church do? Paul gives us principles here that I believe are important. And again, I don't believe everybody will agree with me, but I pray we listen, you pray, you consider the things that I'm going to share. Now, I'm going to do my best to explain to you certain truths, but I do believe that if we were to send a letter to Paul, remember the Church of Corinth sends a letter to Paul, we don't have it, but they pose questions. Church in this crazy community of Corinth, they have questions. What do we do? You know, there's just stuff going on. There's factions. There's division within their body. Differences, opinions. So they write a letter to Paul, and Paul in chapter 7 begins to answer the questions. I believe if we had the opportunity, Paul is not here, we don't, but if we had the opportunity to write him a letter and give him questions. Give him questions related to COVID-19. Not all of it, for sure. But the heart of what we should do at this time. I believe that some of the main points that he makes here, the overriding point that he makes, and the situations here, though they're different, Paul's response to us, he would have similar thoughts, some of these thoughts to say to us, maybe other things too. But I do believe that. You take COVID-19 and all the things in the church that, you know, the church at large is divided over right now. Even people in this church, I was thinking about this, that, you know, over the last couple weeks, put a chair up here, put a chair there. Here's a person with certain convictions. Here's a person with other convictions. Here's somebody that has researched like crazy and just has a lot of knowledge about COVID-19 and the virus and about the vaccines and the science and a lot of knowledge about the danger of the virus and all those. Here, I put him here on this seat. But then I have somebody else in this church because this is what has happened in the church in America at this time. Somebody who has a lot of conviction about our religious, our liberties. They're being eroded in our country, and they're looking at what's happening, and they are really concerned about our liberties. They also have concerns. They would explain why, as they researched. You know, the vaccines were developed so quickly. There's testing that hasn't been done. They would maybe share that. Maybe they would even have an argument about the mask. That the mask, you know, whether or not they benefit, they also have a negative effect. Or even the people being isolated. We hear this in our secular world even. People being at home with COVID and isolated, the domestic violence has increased and all these other concerns. And, you know, there's this debate, isn't it? And it's a debate that is in the church. And I believe if we don't handle this situation correctly, the church will be divided. And I believe that is a great concern. And I believe what Paul says here, the overriding principles, if we keep them true in our heart, whatever our conviction is, it will help us remain united. And we'll get through this. I think it's tragic for the church to divide over an issue like this. You can fight a battle, right, and yet lose the war. And I really think of that in this situation of COVID-19 and what we're facing. Because if I went through this sanctuary or online with people online on the radio and we started interviewing, there are sincerely held convictions that vary. Sincerely. And we can battle over this virus and mask and vaccines. We could battle and just really fight it out. And the thing is, maybe I'm on the side that is right and I would win the battle, but I think the church can lose the war. And that is my burden. If we fight in the wrong way, the wrong battle, we can lose the war. The war is the gospel. The war is our witness to the city of Fitchburg, Leominster, Gardner. What do they think about us? The war is your neighbor across the street. And I'm not speaking of a physical war. I'm speaking of just using that as an analogy that the mission of the church is to tell people about Jesus Christ. And if I get caught up in a battle, let's say even a political battle, I may win a battle, but I do it in a way that I've ticked off a bunch of people in the community. I've offended a lot of people who maybe are afraid. And I'm left with a situation where I've cut off all sorts of opportunities for me to share the gospel with people. And that is a concern. So I pray, as we pray together in a moment, you'll pray with me, pray for everyone listening, that we'd hear Paul's heart and God would speak to you in some form. The Holy Spirit would help you discern. I confess, as I was thinking about this for a couple of weeks, I then read recently a pastor who had a sermon on this passage related to the challenges the church is having right now in division over this COVID-19 pandemic, mask and social distancing and opening and not opening, you know, all these things. And so I'm going to read this pastor. He says it fairly well. I'm going to say he says it well. It's definitely says it better than I would. So I'm going to just read to you a statement or two here at the beginning to introduce this. And this is what he said recently to his church. At a small group event this week, someone commented to my wife that they thought the coronavirus would draw people together. Instead, they said, it has driven us apart. One of the remarkable positives of the horrible 9/11 tragedy was that in a palpable way, it drew our nation together. People from different backgrounds and regions came alongside one another to help others and stand in unity against the evil that had struck. But today, in the midst of a new tragedy that has already claimed far more lives, our society is proving incapable of putting aside political divides and addressing this challenge with unity and mutual respect. Maybe it's because our age has adopted the maxim, every problem, every issue has a political solution. Some believe the response has been an overreaction and that life needs to get back to normal immediately. The economic concerns are real. But there are others who have valid reasons for facing this with a very sober mind. These are people among us who have health conditions or who have even lost friends or relatives to the virus. And then this pastor writes, in the first century, the Corinthian church struggled with divisiveness and factions. One of the problems was they demanded their rights over and against loving their brother or sister in Christ. The Apostle Paul counseled, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In fact, the main point of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 11, and 10, 11 is that brotherly love is of greater importance than one's personal rights. And I believe that was what Paul is going to tell us. Love governs liberty. And then this pastor says this, my purpose, and I agree with him here, isn't to discount either perspective or to say that political involvement isn't needed. Rather, it is to remind us that the Christian community is called to demonstrate a marked difference from the response seen in our society at large. We must not mimic the world, and we must not hold our political views higher than our allegiance to Jesus Christ. The truth is that those who trust in Christ have the Spirit of God living within them, and the Spirit of God brings a new power, new values, and new ways to our lives. I know that's fairly long what I just read, I mean, as an introduction, but he says points, and I know you heard it. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll dig into this text. God, as we look at these verses, we need you, Lord. I ask, God, you would take your truth of your word, and you would just deepen it into our hearts. I pray as a church, as a result of this study, we would become a greater loving church. As we studied even last week, we would love God. We would love you. And then with the love of God in our hearts, we'd love others. We'd love one another in this church. Love people we don't agree with. We'd even give preference to others above ourselves in our community. God, I ask you this. We need you, Lord. Thank you. I ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. But concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weakened is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat as are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now turn to chapter 9. Just we'll read ahead to just a couple other passages. Here, Paul here, chapter 9, verse 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And then look in chapter 10, verses 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The question, what is Paul's primary goal? What was his primary goal in life? It's pretty clear, isn't it? The gospel. His primary goal, he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, changed his life, and he was called by God, and he wanted to go tell everybody about the Jesus that he met that changed his life. He saw the war, you could say, the main thing as the gospel. Then everything else was secondary, and that included even his personal liberty. He would set aside his personal liberty for the good of someone else so that he could make sure that he could share Jesus with you. If there was something, some liberty, freedom he had, but you didn't, he would be very respectful of you because he wanted to tell you about Christ. Now, as we see in the chapter, Paul here is addressing this question. He's got these questions from the church of Corinth. He's answering them. And this one clearly is about food that has been offered to idols. Today in the West, we don't have a whole lot of concern, or in 2021, about this in our church. But in Paul's day, it was a big issue. You have Jew and Gentile in the church. But you have this city of Corinth. You have these pagan idols and religions, and people are becoming Christians, saved out of that. They're now in the church. But they also, these pagan temples and so forth, they have sacrifices. And what would happen is a worshiper in that religion would bring a sacrifice. The priest would then take it and he would give a portion to the idol in some sort of ceremony. He would then, and the custom was, he would get a piece for himself as gratuity. And then there would be a portion that you would keep as the worshiper and you would leave with it. So you have a priest now, that's what he's doing each day, and people are coming in, maybe a lot of people. He ends up with more meat than he can eat. So what he would do then, the custom would be, he'd go down to the local butcher shop, have all this meat that he could then get some money for, he'd sell to the lower butcher shop. You, as an individual in Corinth, you go into the butcher shop, and there's various meats that you can buy. And there are those meats that are discounted that you can get a deal on because they have been used already in this worship of an idol in a temple, so forth. Maybe not literally were they used in some direct sacrifice, but they were portioned off. They were part of the whole process. They were connected to it. And so you can get a deal on it. Well, you're now a person with smaller income, you know. Everybody wants a good deal. The challenge becomes in the church. There are people in the church that are like, there's no way in the world you can eat that meat. I mean, I was part of that horrible religion. Do you know what it's all about? It's demonic, man. I can't eat that meat. You can't. That's wrong to eat that meat. You can't. Anything touched by that stuff. Other people are like, it's just meat. It's just meat. Jesus said, what goes in the body isn't the problem, is what comes out of the heart. It's just meat. And I can do it. Well, as you've maybe studied with us this letter, going back to last year, earlier in the letter, Paul repeatedly brings up the factions and the divide in this church. People are prideful. There's big-headed people, and there's debates and discord going on. Well, it seems this is now one of those areas, too. They're debating and they're divided. And so Paul is going to speak to it, but in a way maybe that some wouldn't expect because he goes above it to deal with the matter at heart with the people. Now, as you see in these verses, he first brings up the subject, really you could say that is pride, right? Verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. But then he says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge swells you up, gives you a big head. That is knowledge without love. But love edifies. So he deals with the issue of pride. And there is this pride in the church, and there is this discord, people debating, people's opinions over the situation. And so Paul now addresses it. The first point we get in verses 1 to 3 is what I would say is this. Knowledge without love is deficient. Knowledge without love is deficient. He says, we all have knowledge, but knowledge by itself puffs up. Love is what we need with it. That point being then, knowledge without love is deficient. You can have a whole lot of knowledge. You can be somebody that knows the Bible so well. You've been to seminary. You can, you can do the Greek and Hebrew. You can know so much about so many things. But you can just have the biggest head and be of no good. Because you're prideful. You don't have love. You don't have a broken heart for the people in the community. The people that are without Christ. You don't have a broken heart for your family members. It's all just your knowledge in your head. And Paul says knowledge. Now, knowledge is important as we go along, but knowledge without love is deficient. It's deficient because knowledge alone puffs oneself up, but love builds others up. Our Christian behavior, as we see here in other parts of the Bible, is especially determined by love, not solely by knowledge. The goal of the Christian, knowledge is good, but knowledge isn't the end. What's especially the goal is to love. Remember, Jesus says the world will know that you're mine. The world will know what you mind by your love for one another. And when there is discord and division between Christians, it's pretty ugly. Forget trying to reach a city with the gospel. Yeah, knowledge is important, but love is greater. Paul in chapter 13 will make it clear. You can have all knowledge, be the most knowledgeable person on planet Earth. Without love, you're just a clanging cymbal. You're just a big blabber. You're just blabbing all and on. You're just a big head. Knowledge and love are both good in the proper measurement, but knowledge without love, we see there's a problem there. Knowledge and love both affect our lives. They both bring growth. But when you have knowledge without love, what you have then is this out of balance, a growth of pride. Puffed up, where instead love will build others up. Somebody described the difference between puffed up and love edifying is this, between a bubble and a building. They both get bigger, don't they? And some Christians grow while others swell. They just swell. So, knowledge without love is deficient. How about you and I? I think of a paramedic scene. I take a crash on Route 2. Some car accidents happen, people are hurt, two different paramedics are there. One paramedic, man, he's studied it all, he's got all the science. He knows all the, going on with a person's body medically. I mean, so he's there telling you all about it, because he studied. He's describing all this medical knowledge very extensively. He really does know it, and he's giving it to you. But he's not doing a whole lot to help the person. The other person doesn't say so much. But they're there helping, binding wounds, putting splints on, attaching the equipment, doing what they can do to help this poor, hurting, injured person. And, the Bible speaks of that sort of situation. Jesus himself. Take the parable of the Good Samaritan. That was words of Jesus, right? You have the religious big heads, right? That this man, a Samaritan, has been injured, and he's laying there on the road. He's been robbed and injured. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were considered, not very close to God. But here comes these religious Jewish leaders. And he gave, Jesus said, these religious leaders, they see the man bloodied and bruised laying on the ground, and they go to the other side of the street, and they walk by. Don't want to be defiled by that man. But then a Samaritan comes along, and the point of is the Samaritan who helps. He comes along and he sees this hurting person. And again, the Samaritans would be despised by the Jews. But he sits down, helps the guy, helps bind his wounds, brings him to a motel, pays for it, does what he can do to help the guy. And Jesus says, who is the true neighbor? Who really had the right perspective? The Jewish big head religious leader or the Samaritan who you despise, who yet loved somebody that was hurting on the road? Paul is making similar points. He goes on to explain that all believers have some level of knowledge. And it's true in the church of Corinth, there are people that have the knowledge. And the word for knowledge here is that experiential knowledge. They have a personal experience. I was in that pagan temple. I was part of that pagan worship. I had lived in that darkness. God revealed himself to me. Jesus, I'm now a Christian. My life has changed. They have personal knowledge. The church in Corinth is filled with people with personal knowledge. They all have knowledge. They found the Lord in ways and they're on this journey. But there's different levels of that knowledge. And so you have this food being sacrificed to the idol, and it's part of that. And now it's being sold. And because of people's knowledge, some people are struggling. Some people say, oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. Eat the meat. It's a foolish idol. There's really nothing to it. But somebody else is like, no. This is demonic. I can't be part of it. And so you got these debates. You then got hurt feelings. Well, maybe some of the people aren't even coming to the church at the time. You know what I mean? They're debating these things pretty hard. But I think verse 2 is key too. He says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That verse to me tells me I should have humility. Whatever I believe I know, I should have humility about it. I take the coronavirus, the vaccine, the mask, all the stuff that we've experienced and that's going on, and I recognize I have certain knowledge, certain convictions about things, but my best knowledge is still limited knowledge. I look at China, I'm suspect of China. I am that Wuhan and the whole thing and the timing of it. And I have certain convictions as a hunch. I'm suspect. But I've never been to Wuhan. I've been to China, but I've never been to Wuhan. I don't know the people in the Chinese government. I really have very limited knowledge. I can't verify my hunch 100%. It's just a belief I have. And, you know, as I said, we could set up two chairs, right? We could have one person here, and somebody could just lay it out so well. This is this side of the argument. This is that side of the argument. And we could debate it out. Some, maybe one would be seen as the stronger, according to Paul. They really have a good, thorough knowledge. This person has less, but they have a weaker conscience, and they just have it. You take, you know, again, the whole mask wearing. I could have people up here who just right up and down explain why other people say, well, here's my concern. Vaccine, right up and down here. Why? And I look around in the church. There are great church leaders. There are some big, big people in the church, if you want to use that word. I don't know if we can, but there are significant church leaders that are respected that are on different sides of the aisle and very passionately. It's quite a thing. You may even watch some teacher and be tracking with it, and you have a certain conviction because of what you're watching, and maybe won't see things the way I do. But I do believe that for the church, when we come to a place where we don't agree, and I don't believe some of this will just be settled in the church. I think time is going to help settle it personally. People working through it, people figuring it out, people watching. Some people need more time. But, you know, I had one pastor I was reading explain it this way. You got some kid that's afraid of the dark. His older brother can just mess with him and force it. You know what I mean? He's afraid of the dark because he has less knowledge at his age. The proper thing would be for the brother to lead him, right? You know what I mean? And walk with him. He's afraid of the dark. You could tell him all day long. There's nothing to be afraid of, but he's a little boy. And you have to walk with him. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. And I believe in this season that if we just have knowledge and not the love for my brother across the aisle who I may disagree with, then my knowledge is deficient. Now, it's true. We're talking about food that sacrificed idols. COVID-19 is a very different animal. Paul in chapter 9 will then talk about denying himself. He'll go without. You know, he doesn't want people to pay him because he just wants to go to the world and share Christ freely, so he works. But he talks about, I want to do anything I can to bring the gospel. But he's denying himself in order to do it. And that's a key point as we go on. He's putting aside a liberty for the good of others. But yeah, that's a different situation than COVID-19. That's a different situation than vaccines and virus. We're in a very different situation. But I don't believe I'm a doctor. No matter how much I study this, I study that. I've interviewed on radio scientists that I really respect, but I only am given what they're telling me. Mine, I don't know it perfectly. I just know that it's true. And so humility. When I have a brother who disagrees with me sincerely, humility, I believe, love. Love is key for the church. You ever been to Wuhan? Do you know the exact moment the COVID-19 virus entered a human body somewhere? You know what I mean? Do you know that? Have you ever been to the White House over the last year to be part of the political meetings, you know what I mean, at high level? Ever visited Moderna or Pfizer? Know of any of the scientists that work there? Are there any Christians? Have you ever been there? You know, I only say that because you may have a strong conviction, but I bet you most of the people have never been to Wuhan. You've probably never been to Pfizer. You may not know anybody at Moderna. You know what I'm saying? You only have the knowledge that you do, that your research has been passed on to you. Your knowledge is not completely the knowledge that you think. And so we need to just appreciate that with humility at a time like this is the way we treat one another. Because the war is the gospel. We're in a battle. Now, in verse 3, Paul says also important to remember. Remember, we're accepted by God because of love, our love for God. God accepts us. He knows us because of our love. He does not determine his relationship with us based on our knowledge. It's based on our love for him. Yeah, it includes knowledge. You hear the gospel, you learn about Jesus. But ultimately, he's not impressed with your knowledge. He's God. It's your love for him. If that is the basis of the way God is with his people, then our way of treating one another, love has to override everything we do in the way we do it. More important is that God knows us. And I pray that you can say, God knows me. I know God, but I know he knows me. And remember, Jesus even said that at the end of time, people will say, hey, you know, I did all these things for you, Jesus. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. And the right question to ask is, does God know you? Some people you ask, do you know God? And they'll go, yeah. But they may think they do, but God doesn't know them. And the way Jesus said, he will say to people, I never knew you. And does God know you? Do you know Christ in that way that, you know, I know he knows me. I have a relationship with God. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. So, but knowledge is important. We don't want to misunderstand. Growing in knowledge is important. Our knowledge determines our freedom. There's a stronger brother here. There's a weaker brother here. That's what he describes. And the stronger one clearly is somebody that's grown in more knowledge. Your knowledge does determine your freedom. The more you understand, the fears go away. You have a way of seeing life, right? You have more knowledge. So what we believe does determine what we do and what we don't do. What we know does determine it. And so you may be here today and you may look around going, how can a church be in a mill? Why isn't there stained glass? Why doesn't that guy have a collar? Why is the cross over in the corner? You know, you may be looking at it going, wait a minute, I don't know how good of a church this is because, you know, it doesn't have pews. And my response to that is you need to grow in knowledge, read your Bible, and you'll find that those things are secondary. The building is not the thing or the dress. The heart is what is important. But Paul, when he speaks of a weaker believer here, it's important that he's not saying to the stronger believers in this particular situation that the stronger believers are acquiesce just to when, you know, my brother's weaker, so I'm going to just acquiesce I'm going to make them comfortable. Yes, he's saying I forgo my liberty, but he's doing it in the way that as we read on, I'm going to respect you and love you. I will go without my liberty because you're not comfortable in that situation, but I'm going to love you in a way. I want to keep you growing, man. I don't want to just pacify you either. You know what? I want you to keep growing in God too. You need to learn the freedom in Christ. So we want to understand that too. And we'll see that in some of the things as we study the letter more. He's not, you know, don't pamper the weaker believer. No. But love them. And if you love them, you see their struggle and their conscience. So you're going to honor that. And you're going to even go without your liberty. Now, when he talks about knowledge here, Paul says, obviously, we all acknowledge, and then we have the knowledge of the true God, right? This is what he says in verse 4, 5, and 6. And by the way, when he says that there are so-called gods, notice the New King James in verse 5, little g's, many lords. He's not saying there's gods, other gods. There's one God. That's the point. In fact, later when he talks about idols, he will say there are demons behind idols, but they're not gods. They're not God at all. They're not divine. They're spirits. And he'll say that later in chapter 10, that people that sacrifice to idols are sacrificing to demons. There's demonic influence. But he's not for a moment. Don't misunderstand. There are gods and no people. They're so-called. People say that we know there's one. We have met him. And by the way, God the Father, and then he says, Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time today, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one, three persons, one, the mystery of the Godhead, but the truth of the Scripture. And he's including the two very close here. Even Jesus, he says, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So, you know, our knowledge and growing in our knowledge about these things is important. One God. Remember Deuteronomy, last week we looked at chapter 6, verse 4. We noted the Shema, Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But Paul then, you know, in Jeremiah 16, verse 20, speaking of other gods, will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods, he says. Galatians 4, verse 8, Paul in another letter. When you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not gods. You know, so Paul here is not saying there are other gods. You just have to study the Scripture. But when Paul explains what he does, he says, especially given the many areas and different things, not all believers have the same level of spiritual understanding. And the result of that is there's different freedoms. There's different decisions people are making. A stronger believer in the situation here with food that is sacrificed to an idol, a stronger believer go, oh, no problem. Just as Paul says, this is just meat. What's the big deal? But a weaker believer has their conscience. That's a big deal. And though they may not have the knowledge completely, they have their conscience. And if I cause them to go against their conscience, they sin. They stumble. I wound them is the words that he uses. And if I cause them to stumble and sin, notice what he says in verse 12. You sin against Christ is what he says. So believers, Christians, it's a big deal. When we have our personal decisions and freedoms and liberties, we have our way of cutting it up and down and seeing it, and yet we're just hard with others. People that aren't seeing it the same way, not loving, not patient with them. Paul says, if you get somebody to go against their conscience, it's for that reason that publicly I'm not making a stand on the vaccine, the so forth. I'm just going to go here. That's a doctor's job, the government's job. Because if I get somebody here because I said it to do something that they believe was wrong, they sin. And I sin against Christ. You have a conscience. Some people have very deep convictions about things. So I have certain convictions. But as a pastor, what I am led to do is point you to Jesus. And we're to love each other. And loving each other, putting others before one another. And we'll get to that because that's an important thing too. So, Paul then says this varying situation, different convictions. He says then, my point is love should govern our knowledge. That's what he describes. We should never let our freedoms, my freedom, become a stumbling block to you or to another believer. And that's what he says exactly in verse 9. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Paul says this in other places, by the way. He does it here. Repeats it in various ways. His letter to the Romans, same exact things. Do not put a stumbling block. Don't cause somebody else to sin. Paul says, if they're going to sin against your conscience, I'll go without food, man. If eating food causes you trouble, I'll go without meat, he says. So exercising of my liberty, I may understand I have liberty. I see it a certain way, but I can cause somebody who's weaker to be wounded. The word wounded there, their conscience is to smite with a fist, you know, literally the Greek. I mean, it's that blow to their conscience, like a slap in the face. If I exercise, there's many other things we could talk about here today, by the way, and I've done this study in years past, and we have so many other subjects. I'm just using this text today because of COVID and using it in a certain way too to address that situation. But when I have another liberty in some area, maybe I feel it's okay to listen to rock music, hard rock, and whatever the genre is today. You can tell I'm older. It used to just be hard rock, country, right? Rock and roll. Now we got all these other genres. I can't even keep up with them. But I let's say I listen to that, and you're like, from your background, you're like, how can Pastor George listen to that? I thought he was a Christian. You know, how can he do that? Well, maybe I have a liberty. Maybe the content of what I'm listening to, the lyrics, they're not bad lyrics. In fact, it's Christian rock and roll, and the message is good. I mean, that's one of those, that we can go through many, but going to the beach. Maybe I can go to the beach and hang out all day, and you're like, man, I can't go there because I stumble, and I have a lust problem. But I don't see how he can go there. You know, the same sort of thing. So those are silly, those are minor other examples. But when I have a freedom, and I exercise my freedom, and it's clear I have a freedom because of the Holy Spirit, and I do it in front of you, and you don't, I can cause you to stumble, and causing you to stumble, I'm causing you to sin. I sin against you, and I sin against God. The point is this. When you have a Christian who says, you know, I answer to God and God alone, that actually is not correct. I do answer to God, yes, but I don't ignore my brother and sister. If you're like, I answer to God and God alone, I don't care what their problem is. I don't care what they think. You don't know the heart of Paul and what Paul is saying here. He says, if your liberty and your, you know, you have the freedom before God and you're accountable to God, but if it causes offense to some younger or weaker believer, you have a problem with God. You're going to answer to God for sure, but it's not going to be how you think. So he says, again, when it comes to our liberties, we should forgo our freedoms so we don't make another believer stumble. Here's the truth of these chapters. We are in this crazy world now. And as I mentioned, food sacrifice to idols is not COVID, and it's certainly not mask, and there's a lot more to this. There's so much more to what we're going through. But I do believe for sure that as a Christian, love should govern what we do. And it's for that reason I want our communities to see this church as a church that's honorable. In the city of Fitchburg in Massachusetts, so far, I have not encountered so far with this church discrimination against Christians. I've not seen it in the context of COVID. I think there are some pastors that have seen that in their community. Some churches in some parts of the country, clearly there's a discrimination going on against churches with some of the guidelines and protocols with COVID. I don't believe that's happening here in Massachusetts, and certainly not in Fitchburg. I think we're being treated like everyone else. I don't see our local government and the state government point at trying to stop Christians. I don't see it. For that reason, as we began, we said we're going to honor the government because we're told to honor the king. We're going to honor the guidelines. Going forth, we're going to continue to do that. If there begins to be discrimination against Christians, hey, we can challenge that legally. But then love is what governs me above all things. You know, I may have a certain conviction about myself and COVID. I may or may not have fears. But let's say I don't have any fears. I'm not even worried about it. I'm not worried about the mask. I don't care. Let's say that it's who I am. But you are afraid. You are afraid for various reasons. I'm going to put on a mask when I'm with you. I may see it differently. I may. But if you're afraid, I'll go without my liberty. Isn't that what Paul is saying to do? Paul is saying to love the other person. You know, this is not apples for apples, I agree, but the principle is true. I think the church at times, we're fighting a political battle. The church right now, it's our liberties, our rights, and we're fighting for that. And I've even sat with some people I respect, one pastor in California, and the concern as we discussed it, are we fighting the wrong battle? Where we might win a battle, but we're going to lose the war because we're going to make so many people afraid of the church, offended at the church. And they will never consider our gospel message. I hope you're tracking with me. I hope you're tracking with me. That love. I don't want to make Fitchburg afraid. I don't want to make the North County people scared of this church. I want them to see this church that we love them. And we respect. You've got a concern. We're going to do what we need to do. And if there's some discrimination against churches, we make our stand. So, love governs. If I have all kinds of knowledge and I don't have love, my knowledge is deficient. If you have all this great political knowledge and science knowledge and all this knowledge and knowledge you reach, but you don't have a broken heart for the person next to you in church, your knowledge is deficient. We need to remember, if we think we have all the answers, we don't know as we ought to know. Knowledge is important. Knowledge does determine our freedoms, as spiritually speaking, as Paul says. But at the same time, I'm going to be governed by love in all that I do. You know, this morning I share these things with you. And I feel led to do it. And as we go forward, we're going into a season where, there's going to be more opening up of the state and so forth. And I just know we're going to have more and more people who have different opinions. Some people I have a conviction on something, I may not be able to convince them. I don't believe that is my job. My job is we're going to love each other. We're going to, I've said to my wife, I'm not going to die on this hill. I did years ago with marriage, we made a real stand for traditional marriage. I think one of the bigger stands in this part of the country, it was a large thing that we did. We believe in traditional marriage. You define marriage as a problem. We made a stand. We did. We were even involved with a lawsuit. The lawsuit was named after this church, it turned out to be. I didn't expect. I was one of the main people. I know God called me to do it. I was asked to be part of it. But when we had our state come in and start to dictate how we were going to use our bathrooms, and we have a biblical understanding and separation of church and state, we sued the state and won. The state changed its directive. We're like, this is the church. Stay out of the church. We're going to determine the moral issues ourselves. We've done those things. We'll continue. But I can't die on this hill. I can't do it. I see brothers and sisters are not even here. They might not even be online anymore. They have such a strong conviction on that side of the fence. Others on this side of the fence. I am praying, telling my wife, I pray this church gets through this. And we will if we love each other. We love each other. Let each of us work through this. Figure it out. God will show you what to do. Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Shall we pray? God, I thank you for your word. We're able to study this together today, God. And I thank you for the Bible. We can just continue to come back and study and learn from. And I pray we would continue to grow in our knowledge. But I do pray for myself and this body of believers and everyone online watching, listening, we would grow in love. I pray the knowledge. We need the knowledge. Jesus, you're the way, the truth. You are the truth. We need the knowledge. Knowledge is important, but love. I pray love would be what overrides all that we are and do. God, I pray we'd love this city. I do. I pray more and more, like yesterday, the young adults out on the streets telling people about Jesus. I pray all of us would share more with the people at work and school all around us. Tell them about the Christ that we've met. And do what we need to do to be able to meet them across a table in a conversation where they'll listen. God, please, I ask you these things. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship as we go.